and welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast. We're delighted you've chosen to spend some time with us today. We believe that today's message has the power to inspire and elevate your faith journey. Before we dive in, we'd like to express our heartfelt thanks to our partners. Your generous contributions make it possible for us to continue spreading the gospel, serving our community, and carrying out our ministry. If today's episode moves you and you'd like to be a part of our mission, we'd invite you to become a partner. Your support has an everlasting impact and allows us to reach even more souls. Now, let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Word as we begin today's episode.
Open up your Bibles, if you brought them, to Luke chapter 12. We're doing a deep dive into Luke 12. We stayed in 1 Corinthians 3 for weeks and weeks, and I think we'll be in Luke 12 for at least a few more weeks. But we're looking from Luke 12, verse 13, all the way to verse number 33. Jesus is teaching here. A man interrupts him and basically asks him a question about money. Immediately when he asks the question, Jesus can discern that money has him too strongly, and Jesus is going to address this. Now, the reason why this is so interesting to me is because in Christianity, it seems like it's very hard for anyone to get this right. You have people on two extremes. You have some people over here thinking God just wants you poor as all get out, and my word to them would be just go for it. But if you're going to go for it, go for it, go for it, because I know poor people who would love to have your house, your car, your clothes, so you better sell them if you really believe that doctrine. And then you have these people over here that just think it's all about money, and there's this whole give to get kind of message and prosperity gospel that really works greed into people, that literally people are giving simply to get. People are giving just simply to be blessed. People are giving to simply have a better house and have a better car. So I'll give you my car so I have a better car. I'll give you my clothes so I can get a better clothes. And all these types of things. And both are against the heart of God. And that's what I want you to see through all the scriptures we're going to look at. Because this is so personal, money is personal, and because there is so much false doctrine out there in the world, we're going to look at a lot of doctrine in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Like, we're going to teach you scripture, and so if you didn't bring a Bible, hey, that's okay, but pull up your Bible app or do something, because I want you to see that what we're seeing is scriptural, and I want you to really ask your heart questions about what we're seeing and to kind of frame it out. What you're going to see is in Luke 12, Jesus worked the balance. You're going to see him just masterfully craft this sermon that God wants you to have your desires met. God wants you to have not only the best basic necessities of life, but desires. But God also wants you to be very keen to see greed when it arises in your heart. To see that there is something literally in every single one of us, including me. I felt it really big the last 2 weeks, honestly, ever since I preached this message. Something that is even within us that thinks life is about getting bigger and better. And the expansion of my life and the accumulation of more. Thinking that that would in some kind of way bring security. That's how often I think it'll bring security. And then other people think it'll bring pleasure. It'll bring happiness. And so he's going to address all of these things in Luke 12, and I just encourage you, enjoy this. Like, open up, because this is some good, good teaching from Jesus here in this moment. So Luke 12 and verse number 13. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, just frame of reference, when someone would die, the inheritance would be passed down. Whoever was the oldest child in this culture, the oldest son, would be responsible for dividing the inheritance. They would have the power on when to do it and oftentimes the amount on what to do. So here you have what is the younger brother coming to Jesus and like, he's holding out on me. Like he's holding on to it and I want it. And we said that those are the extremes of greed. I want to hold on to what I have. And then the other extreme is like, I want more. And so the younger brother's like, I want more. And the younger brother is wanting more and the older brother's wanting to hold on to what he has. And so here he interrupts Jesus' sermon and he's like, tell my brother to divide the inheritance between me. And Jesus said in verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge over you?" Then he said to them, now let's just let him say to me, not just them, but to us, "Beware and on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions? And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself and said, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build better ones, larger ones, bigger and better. That's the mindset. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Like my retirement is fully funded. I have all the money I ever want. I can now take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because life is going to consist, basically, of what he's saying, of the abundance of things that I possess. But God said unto him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, for this reason I say unto you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He said, consider the ravens, the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have a bank account or a barn or investment accounts, and yet your Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you by worrying can add one single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the flowers, the lilies. They grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all the nations of the world eagerly seek these things. But your Father knows you have need of these things. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father, there's a theme there, has chosen gladly to give you the whole kingdom. So sell your possessions. That's where we ended last week. And give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near or moth does destroy. So the scripture that we began with last week is verse number 15. Be aware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for even when one has abundance, thus his life consist of the things that he possesses. And I gave you a challenge to do what Jesus said. And we said, you don't have to pray about it. He told you to do it. In verse 33, sell possessions. And we said, one of the ways that we protect our heart from greed is by finding the things that our hearts are really drawn to and give it away. That we sell it. That we refuse to allow anything in our life to have too big of a hold on our heart. That people matter more than possessions. And we said that when it comes to money, it's important that you think of it like food. There are certain foods that I eat that like can be very fun for me. Anybody else have foods that are very fun for you? If you don't have any, find some. Like genuinely, find some food that is fun for you. But if you all you eat is that, and all you'd give yourself to is that desire, that's called gluttony, and it's a sin. And it brings destruction. It brings unhealthy things in our life. And so there's nothing wrong with having desire. But when we get intoxicated on desire and we begin valuing possessions more than people, then life becomes unsafe. Life becomes toxic. And what Jesus is saying here is what I know to be true in my own life and what I also know to be true in yours. You think about money a lot. You think about how much money you have. You think about where is it at? What account is it in? You probably wake up and you check it pretty often. How much money did we spend yesterday? How much money is in the account? You're very mindful of that. We see that even with a church. Like we'll see what comes in on every Sunday. We get a report and those types of things that money is in our world. And Jesus knows that you're probably thinking about money a lot. And his point in this is not only are you thinking about it a lot, you're probably worrying about it a lot. And this is why Jesus said, you only have two masters, and it's not me or Satan. We looked at that last week. He said, you only have two masters, and it's not me and like Lucifer. It's me and money. And he says that out of this, money has a control upon people that is very, very powerful. In fact, even when you look at the original temptation, they had all of this provision, but they wanted more. And they wanted a fruit that God said is not yours. And that greed and that lust for something more and better and different sucked them in over into original sin. And so in our lives, these things creep up a good bit. And so we said we need to safeguard ourselves on that. So we gave you that exercise. I don't know how many of you followed through with it online as well. This counts for you if you're listening to podcasts. But for everyone here, we gave that challenge. Sell something or give it away. And if you sell it, give the money to the poor or give it to somebody in need. Or find something that you really enjoy and bless somebody with it who could possibly even enjoy it more or enjoy it equal or maybe even enjoy it less. But you're just showing yourself. It will not own you. The challenge that I want to give you this week is based off of this book. This is the best book on money I've ever read that's not spiritual. It's called The Psychology of Money. A buddy of mine who is just really cool. He's really got his life together, and we glean from each other a lot, and we try to get around each other a lot to talk things like what books are you reading and who are you studying and that type of thing. And he told me about this book. It's called The Psychology of Money by Morgan Housel. This is not a Christian book, but it is a very good book. And so out of that, I was reading this book, and it just talks about all principles of investing and all those kinds of things. And I got to this one chapter, and it kind of stood out to me. And I thought about it when I thought, you know, what challenge am I going to give you this week? Let me find it here. So this is a chapter called Never Enough. And I just want to read this to you. John Bogle, the Vanguard director, who passed away in 2019, once told a story about money that highlights something we don't think about enough. At a party, it's a true story, at a party given by a billionaire on Shelter Island, Kurt, I'm not even going to try to say his name, informs his pal, Joseph Heller, that their host, a hedge fund manager, had made more money in a single day than Heller had earned from his wildly popular novel, Catch-22. Over Catch-22's entire history. So this guy, money manager fund, made more money in a day than Catch-22, this man's, you know, lifetime work, had made its entire publication. And Heller responds, yes, but I have something he will never have. So this man has all this money and all this stuff that money can buy. They're at his party. They see all this stuff. I have something he will never have. And the guy asks, what is that? And he answered with one word. Enough. Enough. So here's my challenge for you. What is enough for you? I want you to seriously think about that. Like, what is enough for you? And I really want you to do a deep dive on your own psychology and to ask why. Why is that enough for you? And to really begin examining your heart with the help of the Holy Spirit. Is it because that would take away your fear? If so, why do you have that fear to begin with? Don't you have a father? Is it because at that stage you would have what your neighbor would consider is enough, and so your neighbor is a limitation on actually how much you could have? Is it because that's where religion is told? I don't know why. I'm just asking you to survey your heart and ask genuinely, what is enough for you? He said, enough. I was stunned by the simple elegance of that word. Stunned for two reasons. First, because I've given so much of my own life to the pursuit of money. And second, because Joseph Heller could not have been more accurate. For a critical element of our society, including many of the wealthiest and most powerful among us, there seems to be no limit today on what enough entails. It's so smart, he says, and so powerful. And I agree with that. So that's my challenge for you, is to ask yourself, what is enough for me? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, ask why. How much money is enough for you? How much possession is enough for you? And what does that look like? Like, seriously, spend a good 30 minutes on that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we're asking this question is Jesus literally said, be aware and be on guard against all forms of greed in your own heart. And whenever we preach on the things of money, what's tempting for everyone in the room, including me, to think about is to think about this through the lens of everyone else. Stop. You are not going to give an account for what I did with my money. And you are not going to give an account for what Elon Musk should have done with his, or name the person. You will one day, which is the moral of this story, is this guy died and then was standing before God. You will give an account to the Lord with what you did with your money. In fact, most of the parables Jesus taught was that, is that he leaves and then he comes back and he asks the question, what did you do with the money I gave you? That Jesus literally looks at how we handle money to see if he can give us true riches, meaning the things you can buy with money really aren't true riches. But until you're faithful with the little, God can't bring you the true riches that he really wants to bring. And so I really want you to do a deep dive on that and to just kind of survey your heart. I've been doing it. It's been very interesting as to what I found. So I want to move on to the second verse here. And that is verse number 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And there we see the first mention of this four-letter word that many people consider, you know, a dirty little word, rich. And what you're going to see is the word rich is literally mentioned all throughout Scripture. And I have a question for you tonight. Is it God's will that you be rich? You don't have to answer that, but seriously, is it God's will that you would be rich? And I would say rich is whatever your definition of enough is. And so out of that, rich is where you require no need. It's you're at this place where you're self-sufficient. When it comes to that from a biblical worldview and a biblical definition. And what I want to show you from Scripture is rich is one of these things that is mentioned literally all throughout it. We looked at one example last week, but let's look at it again. Genesis 13, because it's just a good place to start, and then we'll work forward. Genesis 13, you're going to find this word used a lot in Scripture. Genesis 13 in verse 1 through 2. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot was with him. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. In fact, we looked at that last week. He was so rich that it caused problems. You know you're rich when what you have is causing problems. And he had so many cattle and so much that there was a fight that would break out between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And so they had to separate. And it's really cool because you see that in spite of him being so rich, he willingly gave away over half his riches and the best land because it didn't matter to him. Lot mattered more to him than the possessions, which this is what greed will do. Greed will make you more mindful of money than you are about people. And somebody says, well, I would never be more mindful about money or people. How often have you thought about people compared to how often you've thought about money? And so the spirit of greed makes you think about money literally all the time. What you have and what you don't have. What they have and what they don't have. What they could give you and what they're not giving you. That is greed constantly taking control of your life. Love doesn't think about money. Love thinks about people. And so Abraham comes to Lot and he's like, I don't want any strife between me and you. And basically it's like, well, it's going to cost you half of everything that you have. And he's like, I'm fine with that. And he lets go of it. He just lets it go. It's this beautiful act of like we see possessions not mattering that much to Abraham. And we said one of the things that you can tell about spiritual people is they esteem earthly things lightly. In the grand scheme of things, it's like what we have here on this earth really is not desirable compared to what we see for eternity. And so it just doesn't matter. The worldly stuff just doesn't matter. You see, it's just stuff that one day literally will burn. It's just stuff that one day will get old. It's just stuff that one day will get a hole in it. A moth will eat it and rust will decay it. It's just stuff. But love sees people. And it sees stuff can be an avenue of the kingdom of God and the life of people. And this is Abraham's approach. I could keep preaching on this all day, but let me get to my point. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And Abraham is called literally the father of our faith. We literally sing songs about Abraham growing up in children's church. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am. Yes! All the things. Father Abraham was very rich. Very rich. This continued with his son Isaac. Go over to in Genesis 26. You're right there. Genesis 26. And look here in verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year a hundredfold. And watch this. The Lord blessed him. Well, that's interesting. The Lord is blessing him. I want to ask you an honest question, and you don't have to answer out loud because you can get all different types of opinions. Just survey your heart. Do you believe the Lord wants to bless you financially? Like genuinely, do you believe that he wants to help you in that area? That just as he clothed Solomon and clothed the flowers of the field, he wants to clothe you. And just as he feeds the birds, that he will feed you. The Lord blessed him. And God's not a respecter of persons. What he did for Isaac, he wants to do for you. And I want you to see this in verse 13. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so much so that he was being envied by the Philistines. And who does the Bible, God's word, credit to him having that much wealth? The Lord. The Lord is blessing him. Like, I don't know what that does to your doctrine, but I just want you to see scripture. Of like, it's the Lord who's helping him do this. This continued in Jacob's life. If you want to go and look at that, Genesis 32, verses 13 through 21. So you got Abraham, Isaac, you got Jacob. It continues all the way to Joseph. Joseph walking in Goshen, like God just blessing these people. But it builds out all the way to Deuteronomy, where you see just the whole nation of Israel. Like, you could look at all these different examples. But look here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We looked at this a couple of months ago on a Sunday morning. But watch this in the context that we're preaching on. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 7. This is God to the children of Israel before they came into the promised land. He said, "For the Lord your God." Everyone say, "The Lord my God." That's him. Watch where he's bringing them. "I'm bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs flowing forth and valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranate." It sounds pretty good. "A land of olive oil and a land of honey." Watch this in verse 9. "A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and you are satisfied, you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." I love that. Look at when you have eaten and you are satisfied. Notice God wants you satisfied. He wants you to come to a place where you can look at what he's done and have a creation moment and say, "It is good. Like, I've got a good house. I've got good clothes. It's good." And why? The Lord has blessed me. And his blessing has been upon my life. The Lord has been good to me. He's brought me into a good land where I have no scarcity. And I have no lack. Like, this is God's will concerning his people. He keeps going here in verse 11. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you. Otherwise," he says, "you will eat and you will be satisfied. And you have built good houses and you lived in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply," notice he doesn't have a problem with any of that, "and that all you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget God." He says, "Don't forget me when all of this is happening. Brought you out of the land of Egypt and brought you out of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions. He brought water out of a rock for you. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in your latter end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength have made me this well. So notice what he's saying. He's like, you could look at your life and see it wealthy and think you did that for you. And notice his point. His point is, you didn't do that for you. I did that for you. And that's what he's ending with in verse number 18. But you will remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. And somebody says, well, no, it's not. I use my hands. Who gave you your hands? Well, no, it's not. I thought of that. Who gave you your brain? Who's giving you the oxygen you're using right now? Like, who's making your heart beat? Who breathed life into you? Who gave you your connections? Who gave you patience? Like, who gave you all these things? He's like, I gave you power to create wealth. And so God would not give you power to create something he didn't want you to have. And God wouldn't be telling you, like, literally, I'm fighting to bring you into a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Because the point of Luke 12 is God had no problem with the rich man's ground bringing forth plentifully. Nor did he have a problem with him being a rich man. What he had a problem with was him not being rich towards God. The rich man's ground brought forth plentifully. God did not have a problem with that. What God had a problem with what he did with those riches. God is throughout Scripture literally giving people power to create wealth. Literally, we read person after person, whether you want to look at Job or whether you want to look at Solomon or whether you want to look at any of these individuals in the Old Testament, you see God blessing them. You see God bringing them over into a place where literally they eat bread without scarceness, and God is incredibly gracious to them. We'll look at one more in the Old Testament than one in the New, because they're both really, really good. Look at Psalms 112. Psalms 112. There's so many, like literally, I could just show you all these scriptures over and over throughout the Old Testament and New to show you God's will is not for you to be poor. Thank God. Right? Like, that's good news. That good news to the poor. You don't have to be. Like, God wants to help you. So out of this, Psalms 112, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. I love this chapter. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Say, that's me. I fear him. I delight greatly in his commandments. Man, I claim this. I pray this over my kids almost every day. My descendants, my kids, will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Notice, the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments, that wealth and riches are in his house. That God doesn't mind you having wealth and riches in your house. It's okay. Like, it's okay. In fact, God says, like, I'll give you power to create wealth. I'll give you power for your ground to bring forth plentifully. I don't mind you being rich. It is not a dirty word. So take that out of your religious thinking and, like, just acknowledge the goodness of God, that just like a good father would want for his children to be provided for, God wants you to be provided for. He wants you satisfied. But I believe fundamentally from Psalms 23 and on that God wants us to come to a place of not wanting. But I believe that's not just because he's meeting my desires. I believe that's because of me walking with him. I actually begin to desire less. That it takes less for me to be satisfied. It takes less for me to have enough. And this is God's point, is to walk you through this road where you're seeing he wants you blessed. But it's so you can be a blessing. And this to me is the thing that is lost when people are interpreting the Old Testament. That God is blessing them as a people and as a nation to create a nation and a community that knew no lack. That it would not just be multi-billionaires who had all of this money and all of this resource, but that God would establish something in the Old Testament where a whole nation would have plenty. Where a nation would have a heart for one another. And so even in the Old Testament, he began to link laws to make sure that the money flowed in the community so that people were blessed and that people would think about their neighbor and not just themselves. And so he instituted the Old Testament and the law to make sure that this happened. And he did it through three things. If you're taking notes, we'll skip the one in the New Testament. We'll just deal with the old since we've majored on that. But three things to implement a communal wealth and not just an individual wealth. That's very interesting to me. Even when I hear people preach on prosperity through Scripture, I never hear it through the lens of like from the prosperity preachers of a communal wealth. And when I interpret Scripture and when I see it, I see what God is doing. Is he's commanding his blessings on people, and the people who walk in it then become matriarchs and patriarchs, not just for their family, but for the community. To make sure that those who bring in much don't have too much, and those who take in little have no lack. That's New Testament I just quoted, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That out of that, we would have a communal type of blessing and a communal type of wealth, that we would have a concern for our neighbor, and that God would work with those who are working with him to generate wealth so that not only their desires could be taken care of, but they would have a heart for their neighbor to help them see God in their life too. And so God implemented things in the law that for those who are walking in this communal blessing, which you are candidate for, that out of that, things would be taken care of. So the first thing was this, the year of Jubilee. You write this down if you're taking notes. The year of Jubilee, Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus chapter 25, you would see the year of Jubilee, which was every 50th year. And you know what happened every 50th year? All debts would have to be canceled. Yeah, so yeah, that's the biggest amen I've gotten tonight. All debts would have to be canceled. Literally in the nation, all debts would have to be canceled. If someone owed money on land, the land would be redeemed. The land would be restored. All slaves were set free. And he gave them a promise in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 21. And he said, if you will do that, if you will make sure that these people aren't operating in poverty, and you will make sure that you do not set up this debt system where usury is taking place, where you are abusing these people for needing your money. He said literally in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 21, I will command my blessing upon you. He said, if you will have a heart for people where you want to use your resources to make sure they get out of debt, so that they're not carrying on a debt for their family and not building generational wealth. He said, I will command a blessing upon you. And so in this year of Jubilee, it was God saying, like, you will be free from debt. No matter who you are, you will be free from money struggles and constantly having to think about money. Because my blessing is communal. My blessing is the people will be so blessed, they can let it go. The people will be so blessed, they don't have to charge you interest. And the people are so pure-hearted, they wouldn't want to anyway. Because they're not thinking about how much money they can take from you. They're thinking about your quality of life too. So he's building a community of people who are blessed. The year of Jubilee. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28 through 29, you see him institute the tithe. And I know that's everybody's favorite word, but the tithe was something where he said the 10% of what you bring in as a person, the first fruits of all your offering, he said, you will bring it to the priest. And you bring this over into the priest, and he said, this is going to do four things. Number one, it's going to pay for the priest, and that would be the equivalent of, it's going to put on church. It's going to pay for your preachers. It's going to put on those things. He said, it's going to pay for the priest. But then he also talked about three other people, the sojourner. The sojourner was the people who could not take up a job because of their citizenship status. So they can't provide for themselves. Then he said, you're going to take care of the fatherless and you're going to take care of the widows. That you're going to find people who are struggling, and the church, you're going to hand the money over to the temple, and the temple's going to make sure the temple is okay, but that's not the only thing they're going to do. And I promise you, if you ever leave this church and you go to another church, ask them where their money goes. And I don't mean that from an accusatory way, and the world is getting crazy with that kind of stuff, and they're not understanding a lot of what we believe, and that's okay. They're the world. They don't have to. But I'm serious. When you look at the tithe in the Old Testament, if a church is just taking that money and it's not going ever out of the church, something is wrong with that church. Because the tithe was never, never just designed to take care of the church. It was designed to be a flow of massive amounts of resources. Last year, our church gave $2 million. I don't know how long it would take you to give $2 million, but a part of what you gave not only went to the church, it went to all these other things. It went to a church in the center of Jackson. It went to feed multitudes of people right here in Jackson, Mississippi. It went to Jackson Public Schools. It also went to orphans and widows literally all over the world, and Bible schools, all this other kind of stuff. Why? Because that was the heart of the tithe, that people would come, give to a church, and then the church would have a communal blessing for the whole community. And so it's like me eradicating selfishness from my heart, that the first fruits of all of my increase, I want it going to someone else. I want it going to something else. And God promised them with that he would command the blessing upon them. And you hear that in the famous, tithe chapter, Malachi chapter 3. What did he say? You have robbed me. But he didn't just say you have robbed me. Who did he say they also robbed? You have robbed the whole nation. Because the goal of prosperity in the Old Testament was not just individual blessing. It was individual blessing so that the whole community could be blessed. And he said, when we refrain from doing these types of things, what it does for us is it drives greed in my own life, but it also impoverishes the people that God wants set free from poverty. So they would have the year of Jubilee, cancel all debts. Secondly, they would tithe. And thirdly, they would glean. And you see this in Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 8, and literally the whole book of Ruth. And what gleaning was, is if I owned a field, I will not reap my whole field. That I will leave a portion in the field for impoverished people to come and take what they need. And I'm not just going to hand it to them. They will have to work for it. And there's lessons all throughout these things, but I'm leaving it for them. And so that's how Boaz found Ruth. You got this guy who owns this field. He's given his first fruits to the Lord, but he's also leaving something in his field for others. And he's watching Ruth come through the field, and literally she's picking up what he has left. And she's taking it to Naomi. Why? Naomi and Ruth are widows. And so they cannot take jobs within the Jewish culture. So the Jewish culture is taking care of them. And one of the ways they took care of them was with this process of gleaning. It's I want something in my life to make sure I give to you. And so out of this, between these three things of in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everyone gets a fresh start. Every family gets a fresh start. There will be no generational debt, no generational poverty. Everyone gets a fresh start every 50 years. Secondly, everybody is tithing so that the church can really see where the needs are at and make a difference in the community and make a difference in the world. And then thirdly, that even in my own field, not only am I giving my first fruits, but I'm constantly leaving something. I'm not consuming everything. I'm not just taking everything in. I'm surveying my heart. One of the things that I like to do with this in my own life is I come to God and I say, God, okay, this is not my money. This is yours. Where do you want it to go? Like as soon as income comes into my life, it's like, God, what do you want me to do with this? Like what do you want me to do? This is also why I hate debt. Because I would rather the money go to you than to pay for usury. And so out of that, like we want our debts reduced and eliminated. Not so we can get the newest iPhone or the newest car. And don't get me wrong, sometimes you genuinely need a new phone and you genuinely need a new car. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't want to go constantly into debt for it. Why? I'd rather the money go to you. I'd rather the money go to the kingdom. I'd rather bless you. I'd rather find a single mom and like help her with diapers and do it in the name of the Lord. I'd rather find somebody who's really struggling, but they're working, but they're really struggling to make ends meet and be like, I'm going to pay for your daycare this week. Like, I'd really like, and what do you think God would do? Like, you know, like I'm a father. My daughter is here tonight. Let's give it up for my daughter. Like, Reese, yes. I'm embarrassing you. It's okay. But what would you think if she came to me and she said, help me learn how to make money? Like she asked me that question. Help me learn to make money. I asked her, I'm like, why? And she said, because I really would like to learn how to make more so I could make a bigger difference and give more away. Now that sounds so humble and that sounds so whatever, but genuinely, what would you do with that type of request? And can you imagine if you're God and you come to him, it's like, okay, God, I see from scripture you don't mind people being very rich. And I see from scripture, Father, that literally we read a scripture tonight said you would help us make money. Like you would give us power to create wealth. I read in Psalms 112 that wealth and riches would be in my house. Like, let's look at that. You're still there, right? Keep reading here. Wealth and riches will be in my house. My righteousness endures forever. Light, verse 4, light and darkness will arise from the upright. Now keep reading. He is gracious, compassionate. It is well with the man who gives. That word lends is not our word lends. It means to give. It is well with the man who's gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause and judgment. He will never be shaken. Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks on with satisfaction of his adversaries. He gives freely to the poor. Do you see the combination of like God saying like, don't think I want you poor. I want you rich. I want you wealthy. Why? So you can help the poor. But if you fall over into this trap of just focusing on being individually blessed and not a communal blessing, greed will sink into your life. The ground of the rich man brought forth plentifully. What did he do? He's like, I'll get bigger and better things. And he said, you were not rich towards God. Your life is but a vapor. And you're going to stand before me and give an account for what you did with what I gave you. Like take these principles and be like, you know what? I'm going to help people get out of debt. I'm going to stay out of it so I can have money go to people instead of stuff. And I'm going to give 10% of what I bring in. I'm going to honor God with it. Why? Because I care about the communal blessing and not just my individual blessing. And thirdly, I'm not going to take all that I reap. Like, I'm not just going to bring it in. I'm going to allow the Lord to show me what to do with it. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. A lot of people were not mindful of these things in the book of Acts. And I want you to see what happens when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Because in the Old Testament, we see the law. In the New Testament, we have grace. And watch what they begin to do with just the Holy Spirit leading them and no law. Watch the heart of the people. And what I want to ask myself, because that's the only person I can ask, and what I want you to ask you is, do you see the work of the Holy Spirit in this for you? We'll close with this. Book of Acts. Look here in Acts chapter 2. And verse number 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. You got 3,000 people born again in one day. They're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Awesome. Like they're coming to church like you are. They're fellowshipping. They're creating small groups. They're laughing together, doing life together. They're breaking bread, taking communion, praying together. I love this in verse 43. They just kept feeling a sense of awe. Lord, let it be so even among us. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Watch this, verse 44. And all those who believed were together. Notice that. It's a communal blessing. Why was God making Abraham very rich? Why is Isaac's ground bringing forth so plentifully? Why is Jacob walking in wealth that is astounding? Why is Joseph receiving Goshen? He's not just blessing an individual. He's creating a nation. And he's creating a nation where no one in the nation has any lack, because everyone in the nation is not just blessed, they are together. And when you see the Holy Spirit poured out in Acts, you see these people do something amazing. You see these people, without the law being mentioned, come together. That everyone was together. And they had all things in common, verse 45, and they began selling their property. And they began selling their possessions. And they were sharing them with everyone as anyone who might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day who were being saved. It keeps going. Go over to Acts 5. I'm sorry, Acts 4, and then we'll get to Acts 5 next week. And the congregation, verse 32, Acts 4 and 32, and the congregation of those who believed, watch this, were of one heart, one soul. Can I ask you something? Do I have your heart? Do you have mine? And greed, what it does is it makes me think about what I need so strongly that I'm stressed out about it, and all I'm doing is taking thought for my life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to put on? And I'm feeling like the financial tension and stress, acting like I don't have a father. And God is like, what if you could look at, what are they going to eat? What are they driving? Do they need a new couch? How are their clothes? And so, like, I watch even kids that my kids go to school with, and you see, like, how greed drives that possession of, like, got to keep up with them, 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 got to keep up with them. And it doesn't see the one who can't keep up. And God is moving upon the hearts of people just by the power of His Spirit, letting them see the one who can't. And they're literally selling possessions to make sure this person has something that removes poverty and the shame of it off of their life. Not one of them, watch this, they were of one heart. They had each other's heart. They had each other's soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to him. It's like, do you need it? Great, take it. And with great power, notice how power is working with this. When they're taking on a communal prosperity and not an individual one, how God was working with this. Great power with the apostles. We're giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Watch this in verse 34. For there, this is God's best. There was not one needy person among them. Why? For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. They would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, Joseph, a Levite, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And this is not the church like coming and like being like, everybody get poor. This is the church coming together and being like, there will be no one poor. There will be no one poor. And so you see people who had extra come and sell what they had. What's very interesting, did you read that in Luke? We read it all the way to the end. Sell your possessions and get a money bag for yourself that moth cannot destroy. How does moths destroy clothes? They never move. James wrote, you ought to read James chapter 5. He's like, curse you rich. Let's go and read it. Let's end with that. That'll be a good one to end with. James chapter 5. Watch this. Watch this. This is deep. James 5. You don't often hear these verses in scripture in church. James 5, verse number 1. Come now, you rich. Weep. Howl for the miseries which are coming upon you. Watch this. Your riches have rotted. They've rusted. And your garments have become moth-eaten. How do riches become rusted? They never move. How do clothes become moth-eaten? They're never worn. And we live in this world that constantly pitches you the idea that if you get more and better, you're going to be happy. And you know it's a lie. Because you get the more and better, and you find out my life does not consist of the abundance of things that I possess. You know what makes you happy? Connection. With yourself, with the Lord, and with people. And I want you genuinely to fight to be as wealthy as God would have you be. But I want you to do that so that you can take a communal type of mindset and be a bigger blessing than you ever possibly could have dreamed of. We have seen this all throughout, even in our own lives, that how greed can just make people ugly. We see it in politics, we see it in business. We see it in others. We see it in celebrities. We see it in social media. And Lord knows we can see it in all those places. But what I've been asking is, do I see it in me? Do I see it in me? In 1 Corinthians 8, we see these people who have like this deep poverty, Scripture says. But in their deep poverty, they're thinking about someone who even has less than them. And so they're selling stuff to give to them because they're in famine. And Paul is like, would to God we would all abound in that grace too. And he made this statement. He said, because first they were giving themselves to God and then they gave themselves to one another. And so where I would ask you to start is like in the context of your family. Who in your family needs to be blessed? Who in your family can you be a blessing to? Then move it beyond that. Who within your neighborhood needs a blessing? Who within your church beyond that needs a blessing? And if you can't find it, who within the community needs a blessing? And how can you leave a little bit in your field? Not because you're under the law, but because the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart is just making you see people are more important than possessions. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus that in all of our hearts, we would come to this place where we see rich is not a dirty word. That we would see that you would help us accomplish these things. That it is you who has given us power to create wealth. And Father, I'm so thankful that you would give us so much wealth that we could eat until we're satisfied. And I think, Father, what I'm asking in my own life is, would you make that easier for me to be satisfied? That, Father, I genuinely want to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd and I do not want. Father, not just because I'm eating of your goodness, but because I'm also walking with you in humanity to such an extent that I just find myself wanting less. That like Paul, we see the things of the world and we count them as very light things for the excellency of knowing you and being with people. And so, Father, I ask for your blessing upon us. I ask genuinely, Father, for individual wealth. I ask, Father, for our church and for these members for individual wealth. Father, make them great. Make them prosperous. Bring them into a good land because when I look at our community, I see so many needs that, Father, I cannot meet them all. But if we can all learn how to walk in provision, and if we all learn that we have a God who will actually help us create wealth so that we can have a community where there is no need. Father, do so liberally in our life. Bring riches, bring wealth into our families. But Father, even more than that, bring a heart that lets us see that its greatest use is on people and not possessions.
We thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just end with worship tonight and just let this word kind of sink in our hearts and just ponder these words and maybe allow the Holy Spirit to kind of show you someone you could bless this week, someone you could be generous towards. Maybe it's just coming to this realization that in your own life, you've been so stressed about money that you want to remember that you have a Father who will help you. You have a Father who not only will help you pay the bills, you have a Father who will help you become rich in a healthy way, strong and healthy physically and financially. But whatever it may be, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to us tonight, whatever He needs to say as we worship. In Jesus' name.